Last week, we established beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God says that a pastor should be paid. We talked about 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, for the Scripture says, God's Word says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So any man who labors in preaching and teaching as a pastor should get paid by those who benefit from it. Now, if that's not clear enough, the Lord Jesus said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, Paul says in the same way, Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, we do know that some pastors pastor a church that might have five people. That's not going to be enough for him to provide for his family. He may have to have a job. You may have 20 people. You may have 40 people. The church may not be able to keep their lights on if you pay a pastor a full-time salary. In that case, the pastor shouldn't be a burden to the church, and so he's probably going to have a job if God called him to do that. We understand that. A missionary going to another country, even this country, you can't go to some place and start a church and expect them to pay you a full-time salary as soon as one person gets saved. Amen? That's not going to happen. That's why Paul says, I'm not charging for the gospel. We're not charging here, but it's your act of obedience out of your love for Jesus. We'll talk about that as we go on. But here's the idea. A missionary should never have to worry about money. That should never be a factor. They should worry about teaching and preaching and evangelize lost people in the area that God has called them. Amen? Now, with that said, God is a God of order. And we do things in an orderly fashion. And so next week we're going to finish this part of it. But God expects us in all aspects of life to do things orderly. Does that make sense? I hope so, because we're going to talk exhaustively about that aspect this morning. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to go quick, verse 26, 33, 40. But I'm just going to give you this. As you're reading there along, verse 26, Paul says, when, oh, I'm sorry. God's a God of order, only one person speaking the church at a time. So in verse 26, Paul says, when you come together, that is what? When you come together in your home? Is it when you come together for food? When is it when you come together? Tell me. To worship. This is corporate worship. Do you understand? When you come together in corporate worship, when the whole church, the local assembly, comes together in corporate worship. When you come together. Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. When you come together in a church service, everything should be done in an orderly fashion. This is at the heart of God. Now, the word confusion there comes, a better way to say that would probably be insurrection. It comes from the Greek word that means disorder or political unrest. I think a better translation says, in opposition to the established authority. God is a God of order, and you don't do things out of God's established order. Amen? It's not going to confuse people. So when you come together in a church service, it should be in an orderly fashion. It should be the way God wants it to be. And so let's pray. We're going to exhaust this, and then we're going to have order. John Eisen, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? And we'll get into our text this morning. Amen. Thank you for that prayer, because I want the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God's truth this morning. There's a lot of confusion about this chapter in 1 Corinthians 14. Look there in verse 1. Paul says this. He said, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I think prophecy has been given a little misinterpretation. Some people believe it's talking about future events. John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, which is about the future, and a lot of people think it's talking about prophetically about stuff that's going to happen in the future. It can mean that, but actually the word prophecy comes from the Greek word, which means to speak under divine inspiration. And I thank you, John, that you want the Holy Spirit to speak through me instead of me speaking. And that is prophecy. You're giving the truth of God's word. Now, whether it's reference to future events or not, that's not the issue. It's you are under divine inspiration by God to speak the truth. Amen? All right, and that's what we're here to do. And so, matter of fact, I think that prophecy is probably the best gift because you are under the control, the inspiration, you're led of the Spirit, and you're giving the truth of God. And matter of fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. Matter of fact, look at verse 5. He says this, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless somebody interprets. Because tongues were for the unsaved to build them up. So if you have an interpreter, you're teaching what the inspiration of God through tongues was for that person. So it's kind of like prophesying. You're just doing it in a different tongue. And so the whole aspect of that was so the church would be built up. Now, listen to this, because the word built up or edified, some translations use, it comes from the Greek word meaning to increase the potential of something. You're here to increase your potential as a Christian. You're here to be built up. You're here to be edified. With the focus of the process involved. We want you to continue to grow, to become stronger, to be strengthened, to be more able to. And that's what build up means. That's what that means, that you come to the church to be built up. You're to be strengthened, to be more able, to boldly go out into the world and give God glory in everything you do, to speak up for God, to do what you need to do, to help people, to evangelize, all those things. We want to train you up here so that you are strengthened and build up stronger to go out into the world and do what God asks you. Amen? That's what it means to be built up. And that's what we do. We want to try to get you to be stronger Christians to go out into the world to do that. Now, when you come together in corporate worship, which is vitally important, God has an order in which you do things. Now, we want to build the church up. We want to do it in God's order. Look at verse 26. He says, when you come together, this is talking about corporate worship. Each one has a hymn, there's a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. We want to train people in the church. We want to edify. We want to build them up. We want to strengthen you so that you are encouraged to go out into the world and give God glory. You're becoming a stronger Christian every time you come to church, or should be. You should be growing. Look on to verse 27 through 28. If anybody speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three. And each in turn, let someone interpret. If there's no interpreter, let them keep silent in the church and speak to themselves and God. God is a God of order. You do not get out of order. And so Paul says, when you come together in corporate worship, back in the New Testament times, in the early structure of the church, they spoke in tongues. And when they come together, God says, here is my order. Three is the maximum. Three people maximum speak in a tongue. Each one in order. You get that? And one of those three is going to interpret. If no interpreter is found, you do what? Keep your mouth shut and talk between you and God by yourself. Don't be verbal about it. And it's amazing how people get out of God's order. There are churches where the whole churches are speaking in tongues. Is that God's order? Absolutely not. You are unbiblical. God is a God of order. He wants order in his church. It's for a purpose. You're to be built up, trained, edified, to be strengthened, and go out and give God glory in the world. Amen. And that's what we're trying to do. We want to make sure that we're doing it God's way. Now, this is kind of important here. Look at verse 31 to 33. He goes on to say this, "For you can call all prophecy one by one." So if you're going to prophesy, you need to do it one by one. "So that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." God is a God of order. And when you come together in corporate worship, it should be to build up, to edify, to encourage, to strengthen everybody in the Lord to go out of here and give God glory. However, when you get out of God's design, things get out of whack. And this is not anything to be, I'm not a male chauvinist, I'm a biblicist. I give you what the Bible says. Look at verse 34. Paul says, "Women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says." And I think on one side of the coin, men have told women in the church, in leadership, very false teaching that women are to be subject to every man because women are under men. And that's wrong. And it's false. But women are to be subject to the authorities that are over them. That is biblically designed and by God. And if you understand anything of 1 Corinthians 14, you're talking about using God's gifts in the church, specifically corporate worship here. If you're using God's gifts in the church in corporate worship, they are for the men to teach and to train other people. Amen? We're not talking about children. We're not talking about all those things. We're talking about the church corporate worship right here. It is for the men. That's why women were not to keep, they were to keep silent. Why? Because women weren't to speak in tongues in the church. Because when you speak in tongues, somebody's going to interpret it and tell you what God says. That's teaching the people. Does that make sense? Women weren't to do that. Women are not to teach people. That's why they're to keep silent. They weren't to prophesy. What's prophesying? By divine inspiration, giving the truth from God's word. There's a lot of good women preachers. I won't deny that. They speak some good, awesome truth. They're well trained up. But you're not following God's designed order. Amen? Has nothing to do with male chauvinism. Has nothing to do with some... Women can do some great works for the Lord. And I get it. They have. Deborah, she was the only woman in the Old Testament had two jobs. She was a prophetess and a judge. She judged Israel. Hilda, Miriam, all kinds of women did some awesome, great things. But God says when it comes to the corporate worship, it's the men that are supposed to teach. Amen? Are you with me? Don't fall asleep yet, man. But it says, as the law says also. Well, we're not under the law. We don't have to follow that. Well, wait a minute. So we can all commit adultery? Can we murder? Doesn't the law say don't murder? Well, yeah, but that's the law. I don't have to keep the law. I'm under grace. Well, I can murder you because I'm under grace, right? No, you still have to uphold God's standard, right? You still do things in an orderly fashion the way God says, right? Okay, well, look at verse 33. Paul is not saying that this was for him, for his day, for his specific time. He says in verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. It's all the churches for all time, past, present, and future, for all intents and purposes. I'm not just documenting this for your specific church. It's for all the churches of God, for all the saints, to follow God's prescribed order. And so as far as the law was concerned, Adam was made first, then Eve. Eve was found in the transgression. And unfortunately, there were two things that was going to be her punishment. She would have pain in childbearing. And number two, she would desire to rule over her husband, but God said, I am putting him in authority over her. And now you have the conflict from the beginning. This is no disrespect to any woman. Because if you're in the home and a man is leading the home, he will listen to quite a bit of what the wife has to say, because sometimes there is some good wisdom in what she says. Amen? But any woman that tries to usurp her authority over a man is not following God's designed order. But here's the problem. When we talk about God's order, When we talk about doing things in all churches, people don't follow that example. We talk about the Old Testament. Well, I don't have to follow the Old Testament. It's law. Well, listen to what the law said. Listen to what he's saying. The law says, when you talk about Old Testament stuff, God's authority was given to men over the church. Who were the priests? Who did the sacrifices? They were all men. Well, but Miriam, she was... Yes, she did, but she never sacrificed. It was only for men. Listen to this. I'm just going to give you one real quick. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4, 1 through 9, I think. I just got a few of the verses in there just to kind of keep up. So Ezra, he was a priest. He brought the law. This is God's word. He brought God's word before the assembly. And all the assembly was men and women. And he called everybody who could understand. So you're talking young kids that can understand, right? So they are all in the corporate worship. And so everybody that could understand on the first day of the month, and then he goes on to verse 4, says this. And Ezra, the scribe, he stood on a wooden platform that was made for that purpose. So they make a platform and a pulpit. This is Old Testament. We still do the same things today, right? So we speak so that everybody can hear. They read the word of God. And then before him stood on the right. And then on Zechariah, on the left. And you can look those people up. And I don't care because they're weird names. But they're all men. And he goes on in verse 9 and says this. And Nehemiah, he was the governor, man. Ezra, the priest and scribe, man. And the Levites, who were men, did what? Taught the people. Exactly. This goes back to the Old Testament. This is what Paul's saying. As the law says also. Jesus Christ specifically chose 12 women for his apostles. No, he didn't. Absolutely. He chose 12 ordinary men. 12 men. Did women help? They sure did. Because women are an awesome help. But God chose 12 men. The scripture was written by how many women? None. Men. Men wrote the Bible. Men documented it. It's based off the apostles who were men. Do you understand? This is God's prescribed way of doing things. I'm not just coming up with this. I'm not a male chauvinist. Unfortunately, women do a lot of great work in the church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, I think, Peter says, hey, you guys need to pick out 7 women, men. They were to be men. Those were the deacons. Doesn't mean that a woman couldn't be a deaconess. That is in the scripture, sure. It just goes back to the meaning of the word, and I don't want to get into it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man desired the office of a pastor, he desired a good work. And likewise, the deacons. They were to be men. And that's what it means by the law. There's a lot more to it than that, but that's what it meant to be by the law. You're under the authority of Scripture, where the Scripture tells you that men are to lead and teach not only in the home, but also in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 38. Look there. Paul says this. If anybody does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I think Victoria Osteen is probably a better church than pastor than Joel. But I don't recognize her because the word of God says woman is not to be a pastor and lead the church. Amen? If they don't recognize the word of God, the authority of God, the scripture of God's word, they are not recognized. Amen? Jesus Christ himself said, call no man on earth father. It's not talking about you can't call your dad father. It's talking about in a spiritual sense. And in no way will I ever call anybody father. Father Michael, Father O'Malley. No, thank you. And that's one of the reasons why I tell you to call me Dan, because that's my name. Given to me at birth by my mother. Thank you. Yes, my mother's here. I got to behave. I can't talk about her. Can't give all the bad stories I'd say about her. This is what happens when you get out of God's prescribed way. I don't have time to get into it, but I wish I did. Maybe I should have. Maybe we'll do a different time. Write this down and you study it out. Go back to Isaiah chapter 3. Don't turn there. Just you go back and you study that out. Isaiah chapter 3 talks about God's penalty for people not following his prescribed way of doing things. And what I mean is this. He talks about when children are allowed to lead, you destroy a society. Don't let children lead. Children don't tell the parents what to do. Amen? And unfortunately, we have a society now. So many friends, unsaved friends, that are just like, oh, yeah, the teachers are telling my kid, well, if your parents don't give you whatever you want, you just let us know and we'll get them. No, you come on into my home and tell me what to do with my daughter. That's ridiculous. When children are allowed to lead the home, it'll destroy society. This is no rude disrespect, but it says when women are allowed to lead in public officials, the men will become weak and they'll be destroyed. Oh, well, women are allowed to lead. You sure can. But when they do, they'll make men weak and they'll be destroyed. You look at our society today. Men don't lead the home. Men don't lead our political office. And we're being destroyed. Matter of fact, men are becoming feminized. That's nothing more than the truth right there. Amen? We need more men to step up. Used to be in the church, men taught. Men taught the children and women helped. Now the women do all the work. And you wonder why people are talking about women or should be allowed to be pastors. Yeah, they're great. I have nothing wrong with a woman going to seminary and getting an education in religion and Bible and anything and training and teaching women and children and teenagers and all that stuff up, but they won't stand here and teach and preach. That goes against them, and I don't recognize that as authority. You want to destroy society? Let the women be up there. This is where the law says. God said, you're going to try to rule over them. But the men should lead. And when they're not leading, it's going to destroy it. Now, doesn't mean that God can't use some awesome women to step up and help out and do a great... That's awesome. And we need more women to step up and do more stuff. But it doesn't mean you lead the whole thing. That's why all our men are being destroyed. All right, you study it out, Isaiah 3. You go look it up. It's all in there. It's in God's Word. But this is not a culture thing. It's a scripture thing, and we follow what the scripture says. Amen? I'm trying to show you that God is a God of order, and he wants things done in an orderly fashion. Look at verse 40. Paul goes on to say, but all things should be done decently and in order. We're here to learn, to be edified, to be trained, so that we can be strengthened up to go out into the world and give God glory. We need to go out with some holy boldness. And if you have no clue, that's one of the gifts we were talking about in Sunday school. We're doing our new members class, and we're talking about the gifts of faith. That just means you're standing on the promises of God. Amen? You're strong to just step out by faith and do what God asks you to do. And when you go out into the world, man, you got the holy boldness to do whatever. That's what Paul did. He did whatever God asked him to do, regardless about his life. He didn't care. And that's where we want to get to. We want to build you up so that you're strong to go out into the world. And so we do things, right? God created us in his image. And how are we created in God's image? Yeah. Are you fall asleep on me? Yellow. We're created in God's image because God did things in the beginning with a thought out plan. He thinks. You see the creation? I got to say, this is awesome. I don't mean to get sidetracked or anything, but you guys are falling asleep on me anyway. So, me and Emily are doing devotions in our home, and it's on creation. It's actually from Ken Ham and stuff, and it's from Genesis 1 to 11. And we got to the second day of creation. You know what was amazing? I've read the Bible quite often, but there was a passage in there that I'd never read before, and I thought, are you kidding me? I've never seen that. And the second day of creation, God didn't create anything. Do you know that? And at the end of the day, he didn't say that it was good. Do you know that? I was like, what? Yeah, every day was, he called every day good. And then when he got done, everything was very good. And yep, had to go back and read the Bible. You know what? I was wrong. Wow, he didn't create nothing. Second day, he divided the waters from the waters. The waters were already created. Second day, he divided the waters, but he never said it was good because he didn't create nothing. But every other day, he said everything that he created. I'm like, wow, I didn't see that before. But God is a God of order, and he does things with a thought-out plan and a thought-out process. And we're created in his image to do things by a thought-out process, a thought-out plan. And everything that we do should be done in that way. There's actually the gift of wisdom and discernment and all that stuff. And that's what we need. We need more people to have discernment to do things how God wants us to do them. Amen? All right. Don't fall asleep on me yet. Why? Too late. Tom, get up and go out and just discipline yourself. That probably wasn't him, but I'll take it out on him anyway. He's a big guy. When we come to service, there's a way and a process we do this, and there's a reason for it. You can have a service, a worship service, without music. Amen? Hello? Why you come here is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The NLT says it this way. Until I get there, Paul says, you focus on the reading of scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. You're going to go your entire life and not know, I think it's a fallacy. People say you only use 10% of your brain. I think that's actually wrong. I think you actually use more than that. Some a little less, but here's the idea. You can go your entire life. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and still not even know a half of what the Bible has to say. And this is what we're doing, man. We're training you from the reading of scriptures, the word of God. We're encouraging you. We're teaching you. We're building you up. We're strengthening you to go out and give God glory in everything that you do. And that's the first thing. That is the main focus. But secondly, we do praise and worship. That is part of it as well. Matter of fact, in the Old and New Testament time, when people came together, they heard the word of God, they were encouraged, they were strengthened, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they sang hymns and songs. Matter of fact, in the Lord's Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper and he did all that, before they left, then they sang a hymn. And then, you know, when we do the Lord's Supper, we close with a hymn and all that stuff, and that's great. But we do things in a worship service here by a thought-out plan. And we also do praise and worship. Not only is it to give God glory, because he alone is worthy, amen? I mean, we should sing and praise to his name all the time, because he's the only one worthy of it. But we also come in for a specific reason, and that's to prepare your heart to hear the word of God. Amen? I don't have time to get into the whole context, but in 2 Kings chapter 3, I think, Elisha was there, and he only came because of Jehoshaphat. And I forget the king of Israel. The kingdom had been split by this time. Southern kingdom of Judah was King Jehoshaphat, and the northern kingdom of Israel, they went against Moab because they didn't give him tribute, and they got mad. So they left, and we're going to kill them. And they get out there, and they're like losing cows, and people are dying. They're starving. They have no water, and they're like, oh, maybe we should ask God before we left if he wanted us to do that. And they're like, oh, well, let's go back and try to backtrack. Do we have a man of God here? And there was Elijah. And they go, okay, well, ask Elijah. And Elijah comes, and he's like, if you read the context, he's like, man, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I hope you die. And he's like, oh, wow. He's like, wow, this guy he's mad. And he's like, okay, okay, bring me a minstrel. And when the musician came and the music played, then the hand of the Lord came upon him. And that's why we do what we do. We want to praise and worship God because he alone is worthy. But I also want you to prepare your heart to hear from the word of the Lord. Amen? Some people come in, they don't leave their garbage out in the parking lot, and they're not even prepared to hear from God. And they'll walk out of here and go, could have done without that hour. And some people come in and they prepare. We could be talking about finances and God convicts them about something totally different. They'd be like, well, that's just what I needed for this time. Isn't that amazing? It's your heart's preparation. We do things with a thought-out plan. We do things in an orderly fashion. We sing and praise and worship because he alone is worthy. And in turn, I pray that it prepares your hearts to hear the word that should teach you, encourage you, should strengthen you and build you up to be a stronger Christian so you can go out into the world and give God glory in everything you do. Folks, we don't stand up here on Sunday and just, well, I just hope the Spirit of God is just going to give me something to speak. I'll probably draw a blank. Probably won't be able to give you nothing. We do things with a thought-out plan. I believe it was John Wesley. Was a preacher. He knew 5 different languages. I barely know English. He knew 5 different languages. And that man would get up at 2:30 in the morning, and he would read in 5 different languages the passages that he was reading, just so he didn't miss something. From 2:30 to 8 a.m., and then he would close his Bible, and he would go out the rest of the day, and he would preach and teach the Lord Jesus on what he read that morning. Isn't that amazing? Man, to be that saturated with the Word of God, to go out and give Him glory, to just prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. You don't just come in and go, well, I hope God's going to give me something. The Spirit's going to teach. No, you need to study. And then the Spirit of God will give you what you need to speak. You need to do something with it. That's what it says. Labor in preaching and teaching. Laboring in the Word. That's my job. To be there all week long and to be saturated with the Word of God so I can come here and give it to you. Last week, you remember when we went back to the basics? We had nothing on the screen. You had no nothing. Remember that? I took out 18 verses and you didn't even know it. You realize that? It's crazy. When you open that Word of God and you got to go through and you got to find all that stuff, sometimes it's distracting. I hope you appreciate that I put it up here a little more than what I should. I'm going to saturate you with the Word of God, and I'll never stop doing it. Well, except like last week when I did, and then, so I don't want to be a liar, but I mean, there's teaching moments in there. But here's the thing, man. We praise and worship because God alone is worthy of it, but it's also to prepare your heart so that you can hear His Word. We need to hide His Word in our hearts so that we do not sin against Him, David said in the Psalms. We need to be saturated with the Word of God. But God is a God of order. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. He said, you need to elect deacons so that I can devote my life to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's what I do. I saturate myself with the Word of God so that when I get up, I can come and give you what the Word of God has to say. Amen? Amen. That's what we do. That's our job. That's our focus. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says this. He says, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double value, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Man, God ever calls me home tomorrow, make sure you get somebody that's saturated with the Word of God and that's going to do the same for you. Don't take nothing less. Anything less is unscriptural. We do things in an orderly fashion. God has an order in which we do everything. Matter of fact, the Old Testament, Day of Atonement, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, the high priest, you know what the first thing he had to do? He had to make a sacrifice for his sins. Then he made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Then he could go and pour the blood over the mercy seat. And then God would accept that. But it had to be done in an orderly fashion. Matter of fact, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they died because they didn't do what God prescribed for them in an orderly fashion. Amen? God is a God of order, and we do things in order. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we're talking about an offended believer. In Matthew 18, 15, it says you go to him one-on-one. Matthew verse 16 says that you go with 2 or 3 witnesses. Verse 17, it says if it's a serious enough offense, then you take it before the church. Most of the time, everybody skips the first two. Pastor, that guy offended me. You go kick him out of the church. Have you been to him? Well, no, that's your job. No thanks. Don't come to me if you haven't been to them. God is a God of order, and you do things in an orderly fashion. Amen? Go to them one-on-one. If you're not reconciled, take a couple witnesses. That way the truth of the matter can be established. If that don't happen, if it's a serious enough offense, then you can come before the church. Don't get out of order. 1 Timothy 3:5 talks about a pastor or a deacon. Don't elect somebody that don't have their house in order. You have to have their wife and kids in order. If not, don't elect them. Because if they can't rule their house, how the heck are they going to rule the house of God? Amen? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 26 talked about if you had some type of offering to give to the Lord and you went to the altar and you remember you got something against another believer, you leave it there. You go reconcile against that believer. Then you come back and offer it. There's a way in which God wants us to do everything. Everything has to be done in an orderly fashion. God is a God of order. When we talk about doing things in order, and I know this is Missions Emphasis Month, and I'm kind of getting away from this, I want you to understand that God wants us to do things orderly, and our finances is no different. God created us to think, to act, to do things out of a thought-out plan, and we do our finances the same way. If you can't take care of your own house, why would God expect you to give tithes and offerings and missions? Hello? If you're unable to take care of your family and feed him and put a roof on and get some, why would God want you to give to his church? Amen? Ecclesiastes chapter, or I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul says, we give you this command. If anybody's not willing to work, neither should he eat. Man, if you can't take care of your own household, you darn sure shouldn't give anything to the church. And matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 5:8, Peter says, if anybody does not provide for his, especially those in his own house, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Well, that's King James. An unbeliever. Yeah, he's worse than an unbeliever. Isn't that crazy? You don't want to take care of your own family? You're worse than an unbeliever. That's amazing. Take care of your own house first. Listen, if you don't have anything to give to God because you don't love him, listen, the first thing, maybe you should get your affairs in order. Maybe you shouldn't be tapped out week to week, live paycheck to paycheck, because that's all you do is you got credit cards and loans and all that stuff. And that's where Ecclesiastes 5:5 says this. It's better that you not vow a vow than to vow something and not pay it. I know bankruptcy is there for people, and sometimes that's a good help and all those wonderful things. But listen, if you take out the debt, you should pay it. Amen? If you can't pay it, don't take it out. This is where the Old Testament said, don't co-sign for somebody. Because if you can't afford it, why should you pay their debt? Too many parents are paying for kids' college and cars and all this stuff because the kids sign up for it, mom and dad sign for it, and then the kids don't pay it no more. And that takes it up to mom and dad, and then they got to pay for it. Why should you have to pay for it when they're the ones that say, don't sign up. Don't sign for it. If you can't take care of your own family first, why would God want you to take care of his church people? You're not good with your finances. You get your house in order. Get your finances in your house in order first. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Man, you want to get everything right now? Pay for it later? You're not going to have anything to show for it. Man, the insurance or the interest rates and all that stuff nowadays, whoo, man, some people are buying cars at 30% interest rate, and you're like, every $100, you're giving them an extra 30. Whoo, wow. Man, it's crazy what people do just to have something now, but to pay for it later. And then when this happens, and that happens, and this happens, and that happens, and then it all builds up, they live paycheck to paycheck, and you're like, why don't you get your finances in order? Oh, I can't. We shouldn't have got all that stuff to begin with. It's crazy that people do that. But look, God wants you to have your house in order, and that includes your finances. This is God's a God of order. You do things in an orderly fashion. Make sure you're disciplined enough to do that. First of all, get your house in order. Secondly, you take care of the house of God. And this is why we support our local people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 10, and all through Missions Emphasis, I'm going to tell you what, man. I'm not an old school preacher. I have old school ideologies and a lot of things, but I'm not old school because I'll never preach on a tithe and an offering and all that stuff and whatever. You want to believe that, you believe it. A tithe is just one tenth. But in my personal opinion of what the Bible says, don't stop at one number. Don't stop there. But here's the idea, and this is what I'll give you. If you learn nothing from Missions Emphasis, you learn this. Paul says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, you're excelling, you're growing, you're being trained up, edified, all these things, you're growing, you're being strengthened in all of these areas. He said, see that you excel in this act of grace also. In the previous chapters, verses before it, it was talking about their giving. And Paul says, I say to you, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Here's the idea. Do you love Jesus? Paul says in that verse, if you love Jesus, then give. I'm not going to force you to. You do what you want. You'll reap what you sow. Galatians 6, amen? You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you love Jesus, you'll give. That's the whole point right there. It all goes for your love. I will never teach you that it's commanded and God forces you to give. Matter of fact, Paul talks about that. Never give out of compulsion or because you're instructed to or because you think you have to. God says you give because you love me. And that's a heart issue. Amen? You know we're not legalistic here. We just spent the whole year trying to eliminate it. Amen? But it all goes down to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We don't even know what love is until we come to know God. Because God is love. And the only way that we can know God, the God of love, is through his son, the son of his love. John 3:16, you know this verse. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's our motto here at Mission Point. Love God, love others, and make disciples. That's what we're commanded to do. That's the Great Commission. But you'll never make disciples and you'll never be able to love others if you don't love God first. The first four of the Ten Commandments dealt with loving God. And the next six deal with loving others. That's why God started with him first, because you'll never be able to love anybody else if you don't love God first. And you'll never be able to love anybody else until you love Jesus enough to accept him as Lord and Savior. Amen. That's where love starts. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God and his hope has never disappointed us. In our love for Jesus Christ, we should never disappoint him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time this morning. We just thank you for your word. It encourages us, it rebukes us, it teaches us, it instructs us, it builds us up. That's the whole focus of why we come together in corporate worship, is to absolutely train and teach your people to be strengthened and go out into the world to give you glory. Not over witnessing doing things for others and showing your love to a lost and dying world that has no hope. And Father, I pray that we'd be more mindful of those things, more conscious of, we may come in contact with people every day that may be dying and going to burn in hell, and we may be the only light of Jesus that they have. May we think of the kingdom first above ourselves. Father, we love you. And I just pray that you would have your way in this invitation. Just have your way, God. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.